Shabbat Shalom. Okay, for those of you who are new and visiting, why do these people say these strange words? But actually, these are very important words. Of course, Shabbat is, you know, this is the rest. It means rest. But what does Shalom mean?
Peace.
Now, many of us think Shalom means peace. And I think, yes, there is a part of Shalom which means, you know, peace, right? But actually, it means a whole lot more than peace. It actually means complete, right? Now, if you went to Israel today and someone paid your bill and you would say Shalom, it's paid. It's complete, alright? So, Shalom means more than just peace, it means completed. So, in John chapter 19, when Jesus was hanging up on the cross, He didn't say in English, it is finished. He didn't say in Greek, telios. He probably spoke in Aramaic, or even in Hebrew, neshalem. That word, it is finished, is actually Shalom, right? Very important word, because this word captures God's vision for all of our lives, for the kingdom of God. You know, in the past few years, we've been talking about the kingdom of God, the covenant. But if you want to summarize, you know what's TLDR? Do you know what's TLDR? You're not too lazy, didn't read, right? Okay, if you want to summarize all of that, that word comes to Shalom. You know, Shalom is peace with God. You're whole with God. Peace with other people, right? Your relationship with people are good. Peace with creation, because we are supposed to be stewards of creation. And peace with yourself. Well, some people, they have no peace with themselves, okay? I mean, you can run away from God. You can try and run away from other people. You can even run away from creation, maybe, right? But you can't run away from yourself. So this Shalom is a very important concept. When you have Shalom in all these spheres, you are in a place where God wants you to be. Actually, you're in heaven. So today, I'll talk a little bit about this whole idea as how it pertains to you and me. Some very important things and also some very educational things. John chapter 17 verse 21. You know, Jesus, when he was praying for all of us, said that, Lord, Father, I pray that they may be one just like you and I are one, right? God wants you to be not one, but Shalom. God wants you to be complete in your relationships. But when Adam first disobeyed God, something dramatic happened in all of the universe. A crack appeared in the universe, right? The crack that runs through creation. Adam had suddenly had to work hard for the ground to produce fruit. Before that, there was no crack. It just produced readily, but now he had to work hard. A crack ran between Eve and Adam. You know, when they discovered, when they ate and disobeyed God, what happened was, they suddenly felt shame, right? So what did they do? They brought some fig leaves, right? To hide from one another. So a crack fell between Adam and Eve. A crack fell between Adam and God, because both of them tried to hide from God. How can you hide from God? But this crack runs even further. It runs right into our own lives, into Adam's own heart, and quite frankly, into all of our humankind. That's why we are all actually broken in some ways. You and I are supposed to reflect Shalom, perfect peace. But actually, most of the time, we are kind of broken. And we know it's broken, right? Every day, we struggle with stress, with anxiety, with maybe pain and bitterness and anger and unforgiveness. All of these are evidence of the cracks that are running inside you and inside my life. That's why we don't have Shalom. But God's desire is not for you to be like that. Huh? Turn to your neighbor and say, God wants you to have peace. Okay? In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 to 7, Paul says, be anxious for nothing, not be anxious for your exams, right? Or be anxious for some things. No, be anxious for nothing. God wants you to be chill, right? God wants you to be relaxed or chillax nowadays, they say, right? And through prayer, Paul says, and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, right? And peace. What's peace? Shalom. The completeness of God. The Shalom of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts, heart down here, and your minds up here, right? Now, when I was in, JC, my GP lecturer had a habit of telling me, the heart is for what? Pumping blood. You know, because, you know, we're all so romantic. Oh, I love you with all my heart. Actually, your heart is for pumping blood, alright? So, when the Bible says that the peace of God will guard our hearts and minds, what it really refers to is really what happens up here. Your person. God wants you to be complete. God does not want you to be struggling with stress, with anxiety, with pain, with confusion. And yet, there's so much of your life and my life, especially before exam. Now, most of your exam over, suddenly you got no problems, right? Until results come out. Then you'll be stressed up again. Now, how does this brokenness enter into our life? It comes in so many ways. It comes in through our childhood experience, our physical makeup. Many of you are the way you are because of your upbringing. You may not realize it, but it is the way. In my house, I used to stay in a double-story house, and the telephone was on the lift landing back in Malaysia, right? And my parents, they were very particular about time. Everything must be quick, right? Chop, chop, fast. So in my house, whenever the telephone ring, three of me, my brother and my sister, we all run around, catch up. You don't want the phone to ring more than 5-6 times. You have to answer it. So we are all very stressed up. The phone ring, even today, when phone ring on it, I suddenly got to pick it up before it rings too long, right? We are all affected this way. Now, most of you are still very young, right? But this is how sometimes our brokenness finds its ways in our life, our experience. Sometimes we have bad experience, sometimes traumatic experience. These things also shape you, right? They say, once burned, twice shy, right? Don't get burned. And because of this, our life, our experiences, they train us. You are the way you are because of your childhood experiences, because of your personality, right? Because of your particular specific experiences in your whole life. Also because of your imaginations. Brokenness finds its ways in our wrong desires. Right? Sometimes we have wrong desires. Maybe we have desires driven by fear. We are afraid. Desires driven by perhaps insecurities. All these things also shape you. But today, for your generation, and which is what I want to spend a bit more time talking about today, because especially for you, is you are affected by your society, your culture. You and I are being programmed by our world. I don't know whether you know this or not, but you and I are being programmed by what you receive from, from TV. I don't think you watch TV anymore. From the internet, from your phones, even from your schools, from what you receive and what you hear. Most of us don't realize this, but you are actually being programmed, right? And this is so important because it will shape who you are. It will affect how effectively you are able to transcend the challenges in life and become the shalom person that God wants you to be, right? Now, what happens when all this brokenness start to act together? Well, some of us, all these different things come together. For example, okay, it's not about right and wrong. All of us experience this at some point in time. For example, when I was in school, right? I remember that actually there was a particular girl there, right? Actually, there's several particular girls that I like anyway. But there's this particular one that I like, okay? You know, when you're young, right? So, anyway, she was very nice to me, okay? She was very nice to me. I just came from Malaysia, got no friends. She was very nice to me. Every now and then, she would write me a card, okay? Some nice, encouraging card. And I was like, wow, never in my life has anyone, much less a girl, write me a card. Anyway, guy give me a card, something wrong. But, you know, the girl gave me a card. I was like, so, you know, one card, right? Two card. And slowly, I start to imagine, wow, wouldn't it be nice if you were an item, right? So, you know, I started to go home by some strange way. Like, my house is over there, but I take that bus stop over that side, right? Just so that I can experience a bit more. But eventually, she told me those dreadful words. You are like a brother to me, right? No, wait. Actually, now some of you may have heard these words before, okay? Now listen. Are those good words or not? Yes. Those are good words. Why would I? But you know what? I was so caught up in my world, I was devastated. Brother, I don't want to be your brother, ma, right? You know, our daily life, you know, because of that, I tell you, for a few months, I didn't know whether to go to church or not, because, you know, we go to the same church, ma, right? So I don't know whether to go to church or not. Something, nothing to do with God at all, right? But this thing, this kind of, if you like, brokenness, finds its way, it affects all of us. And the truth is, it affects all of you also, right? Right? Turn to your neighbor, give a nudge and say, I think he's talking about you, right? Okay. Now, when we go, now some of this, like I said, is not right and wrong, okay? Quite honestly, it is not right or wrong. All of us go through this. Sometimes it's your exams, isn't it? It's your exam. It's not a matter of right or wrong. We all go through moments of panic, moments of anxiety. Sometimes it's because someone said something nasty about you. You know, one word, one nasty word can totally ruin your day. You understand what I'm saying? It can make you break out in cold sweat and anxiety and anger, your heart beat faster. You know, we all suffer the effects of this brokenness. And this brokenness produces, it manifests itself in our lives in terms of psychological conditions, right? Abusive relationships, anxiety disorders, panic attacks, depression. Many young people today experience depression. In Singapore, many young people today are committing suicide more than ever before. Why? Because they don't know how to handle these things, right? But actually, there's a way. So one of the greatest challenges as a pastor is, how do we help people like this? Because once you begin this journey, once you start to get sucked into this vortex, because it sucks you in, see? You go home, you say, yeah, she called me brother. Actually, it's a nice thing, right? But the next step is, like this, I don't know how to continue in my life anymore, right? How else am I going to continue my life? Then next morning, wow, the sky is raining, right? And then suddenly the radio plays some sad, you know, Silian music, right? And then you think, you know what, I'm going to die. I don't want to live. You know, I mean, you, now you are laughing because you're not in it. Wait till it happens to you. You just go deeper and deeper. You cannot get out of it. Now, as a pastor, sometimes I have to counsel people. Young people, older. People will struggle. You know what I discovered? When you are in there, you're no longer rational. Right? You're not rational anymore. You do not see the world as normal people see the world. You start to go into a tunnel. Everything is defined by, you know, I walk out there, right? And suddenly, thunder, boom, I think. That must be God telling me something went wrong. You know, I mean, it's ridiculous things like this, right? Or if the girl, if that girl, look at you and say, ah, she's telling me yes again, you know. Every little thing is amplified 1,000 times. You just go crazy. You cannot think right. As a pastor, when I try to counsel people, most of the time I realize people who get sucked into this, they are not rational. It's very difficult to rationalize, to explain things to them. Because they are so deeply caught up and wound up in the pain, the emotions. Okay, these are all the effects of brokenness in our lives. Right? All of us, at one point or another, experience it. And guess what? Christians also experience this. Because you know what? You are living in a broken world. You are also a broken human being. So all of us, just because we are Christians, doesn't mean we are exempted from this. David, King David, he was being pursued by Saul, King Saul. Now most of you are not being pursued by some monarch, by king, right? But I guess we have some persecution, I suppose, in a very loose sense of word. Maybe it is the pressure that you're feeling. Maybe it's the expectation that you feel you have to live up to. Sometimes the expectation is not from the world, it's because of you. Your own expectations, right? Somehow you arrive at that situation. Maybe you are being pressed by some circumstances, some relationship issues. David was being pursued by King Saul. Metaphorically, we all have a King Saul, right? And then this is what he writes in Psalms 31. He says, have mercy on me, O Lord. I am in trouble. Now, we know this. Sometimes we are in trouble. My eyes waste away with grief. My soul and my body, for my life is spent in grief. And my years with sighing. You know what sighing or not? It's like, you know, that's what you do normally Monday morning. Yeah, you wake up, got to go to school. Why can't today be Hari Raya again, right? You know, right? So sighing, he's sad, all right? He said, I am a reproach among all my enemies. He feels rejected. You know, when you're sad, you feel nobody loves you. When I was growing up, there was a song we used to sing, you know. Nobody loves me. Everybody, you also know this song, I'm gonna eat some worms, right? So, okay. You know, when you're sad and down, your mind, okay, your mind starts to play tricks on you. You start to think that you're all alone, right? And you start to think that nobody loves you. You know what? God always loves you. Amen? And you need to tell yourself this, even when you don't feel like it, because your mind is playing tricks on you, right? So turn to your neighbor and say, God loves you. Right? He really does. Okay? I don't care what you're going through today. I don't care what you've done in your life today. But God really loves you. Right? Maybe you say, I'm not even a Christian. Guess what? God still really loves you.
In fact, he loves you so much, he sent Jesus. And one of the things that Jesus did when he came, he said, he read actually from Isaiah, it says, I have been sent to set the prisoner free, right? To heal the brokenhearted. Now today, if you are experiencing brokenness in your life, whether you are Christian or not, God's desire is that you will be healed. Not just physically, right? Because some of the wounds of the heart, of the soul, takes longer to be healed. I was a pastor for youth for many years. And sometimes, you know, I get parents who come to me, bring my son. Pastor, my son very naughty. You go and say something to him. Please, can you lay hands on him? And then, you know, not the kind of lay hand. Pray for him, right? Can you pray for him that God will change him? I would think, wow, mister, it took you 15 years to ruin your son, and you want me to, you know, 5 minutes pray and then heal your son. Sometimes the soul is harder to heal than the body. Would you agree? Right? A broken heart can be harder to heal than a broken, say, arm. So what happens is, David starts to cry and say, I am a broken vessel. He reckons, no, this is David, the man after God's own heart. And if David, the man after God's own heart, can experience this, guess what? I think all of us go through this. Alright? This is our common experience. But it is not the will of God for you. It is not God's will for us to dwell in brokenness, right? But He wants us to get on a journey of restoration, a journey back to shalom. So this is the good news. So Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to open the prison, opening of the prison to those who are bound. Today, if you are bound in something like this, right, in chains, because it can feel like a prison, guess what? God wants you to be out. But it's not always easy. Here's the hope. There is a way out. And guess what? You can find shalom even when your circumstances are still bad. You know, many of us think that the way to find shalom is to get out of a bad circumstance or to change the circumstance. But you know what? The truth is that you can find shalom anywhere if your mind and your heart is guarded by God. You know, there's this guy, I don't know, if actually the slides are not moving. How come we're still like on slide number one? Should be at slide number eight right now. Yeah, you know this guy? You know this chap? We want to invite him to church, but very expensive to invite him now. It was cheaper when he was not so famous, right? Now, he was born without arms, without, you know, legs, or at least you can see he's got a little bit of a, like a toe there, right? Nick Vujicic. Many of you heard of it. Guess what? He's a Christian. You know what? He's got a son. He's married. He's happy. Now, I know you got problems, but I don't think your problem is like his problem, right? Because some of you, your problem is that, you know, maybe in your latest game of COD or whatever, you just lost, you build up. So, okay, now not really COD anymore. What do they play now? Fortnite, yes. Fortnite is the latest thing, right? And then you download some silly thing, right? Okay, some of you think that is a problem. This guy's got problem. And you know what? He was able to find peace. I mean, God didn't grow him new arms. Okay? God didn't grow him new legs. You can find. So there's hope. We can actually find peace even though our circumstances may not be perfect and cannot change so readily. Alright? That's the good news. Now, for many of us, however, when you are struggling with this, as I say, when you are sucked into this, it can become quite difficult for you to find your way out. You can get into the maze, but you cannot find your way out. Rather, we find ourselves led into despair and into darkness, right? Your heart becomes a very dark place. And we try. Of course, everyone who goes in a dark place wants to get out. It's like those kids in Thailand, right? They're in that, you know, how many of you know about the 12 kids who are stuck in the cave? You know this, right? Do you think they want to get out? Some of you know, don't go to school for 4 months, right? Of course they want to get out, right? But why don't they get out? They can't get out. You know, I'm stuck. I fell down and I'm stuck, right? So these kids, they cannot go out. Now, it's the same. When you yourself find yourself or your friends end up in this situation, sometimes it's not that they don't want to get out. They cannot get out. Right? They cannot get out. All of us want to get rid of the problem and better still, get it rid of it quickly. And you know what? Many people, they pray, they hope that God, okay, I'll start reading the Bible, you know, I'll start doing this and that. You hope that problem will go away. Very often, it doesn't go away immediately. And when it doesn't go away, right, at first they are thinking, maybe I didn't try hard enough. So they try harder. But eventually, they come to a conclusion, I already tried my best already. How come the problem didn't go away? It cannot be my fault anymore. Therefore, it must be whose fault? The people's fault lah, right? My cell leader's fault lah. It must be the church's fault. And usually the last one is God's fault, because normally nobody dare to accuse God lah. But eventually, most of us say, God, it has to be your fault. How come? You know what? This is like the part where I say, I just want to be, you're like a brother to me, right? It's actually God loving you, but they cannot see it. They're so twisted in their minds, right? That they have to let go their unhappiness somewhere. It's not, they don't mean it, right? They don't mean it. But they are looking for somebody that cannot carry the pain anymore. They got to pass the pain to somebody, you see. And they cannot find a legitimate reason to pass the pain, so they start to accuse people in order to find a way to give the pain. We all do this, you know. We blame people, right? Adam, at the point when he committed the sin, disobeyed God, right? Now, there was not a whole lot of people to blame. Quite honestly, there was only evil, right? And God. And guess what? Who he blamed? He blamed both Eve and God, lah, because, you know, you got to get out of the thing. Now, we all do this kind of, we are all looking for a place to unload our pain. The world doesn't give you a lot of place to unload your pain. So guess what? We unload it on God. And you know what God does? He takes your pain on the cross of Calvary. Jesus died on the cross of Calvary so that you can unload your pain on him. You understand? And God says, okay, I understand. Now, I want to tell you something. You're Christians. Sometimes your friends go through this kind of situation. My friends also go through this kind of situation. Sometimes I go through this kind of situation. And when I was younger, I didn't understand these things. When my friend go through this kind of situation, I would think they are crazy, right? Siao, you know, over one girl also want to die. Like, before it happened to you, right? Wow, the girl also caused all this problem, right? Or exam only, why are you so, you know, stressed up? Until it happens to you, right? Now, I want to suggest to you, when your friends or people around you go through this kind of prison, chains in our mind, that we should be a little bit more merciful. Because you know why? Most of the time, they also don't want to be like that. And when they unload on you, you know, have you ever tried to help people, right? Many times as a pastor, I tried to help people, right? And then they turn around and bite you. Has this happened to you before? So many of you happen. Jalala. Right? But you know, here's what you got to know. When they bite at you, it's not usually because they hate you. It's because they are so lost until they don't know what's going on anymore, right? They start to bite at anything that comes near at them. So for us as Christians, we need to be compassionate. You need to love your neighbor, right? Turn to your neighbor and say, I love you. Okay, don't I now say, okay, in case the wrong person. And why after that, you are only a brother to me, okay? Okay, I don't have a lot of time. Now, this is a very interesting, I'm going to skip over a few things because there are some parts I want to talk to you a bit more, right? Now, when people go through these kind of things, when they are in despair, when their heart are in darkness, they become very vulnerable. They're very vulnerable, right? First of all, they're vulnerable to false hope and false teaching. You know, when you're desperate, you believe anything. You know, people tell you, hey, if you read 10 chapters of the Bible, God will help you pass the exam. You also believe quickly. Instead of reading your textbook, you read the Bible 10 chapters because you want to pass the exam, alright? You know, when we are in this kind of despair, we become not very smart, you know. We start to believe any. You are vulnerable to all kinds of wrong teachings. When people come and promise left, right, and center, you're going to jump on it. Why? Because you are basically so afraid and desperate. And you know, desperate people, they will do anything, right? Whether you believe it or not, I used to be a lifeguard at one point in time in my life, a long, long, long time ago, right? So, as a lifeguard, you have to take exam every few months, they will send you to take a test, right? And then they'll grade you. Now, one of the things, of course, that you have to practice as a lifeguard is to save people. I mean, what's the point of being a lifeguard? You don't save people. Not like the Baywatch lifeguard, just look around pretty, right? You actually go out there, and now they will tell you, okay, the coach will tell you this, look, sometimes when you are actually saving people, right? They will be panicking. They will be flailing out, and if you're not careful, they will actually drag you down. So not only one person die, two person die together. So sometimes if that happens, what should you do? Abandon, let them die. One person die better than two person die. No, you give them one tight slap, right? I mean really tight slap, right? So that they snap out of their craziness, right? Now this is what happens. Sometimes, as a pastor, you want to help me, but you see, I'm a pastor, I cannot anyhow church member come, oh, you know what, one time slap the way, I can't do that. That is not the way you grow a church, okay? Right? But sometimes people, they become vulnerable, they grab at anything, they're not reasonable anymore. I'm telling you this because you need to know this before you become desperate, right? So that if someone slaps you, you know what's happening, right? Secondly, you become vulnerable to your own inner darkness. You know, we all have an inner darkness, right? There's a place inside that you can really sink into condemnation. Nobody is condemning you, but you are condemning yourself, right? You know, some people who have problem with anorexia, you know what's anorexia, right? I think the girls know, right? The guys, you probably have other kind of exia, right? But, you know, people who struggle with anorexia, they are never good enough for themselves. They are always too fat. Or for those who are bulimia, right? They actually always feel that they are not good enough. Who's telling them they're not good enough? Nobody. Something have internalized in their heart. They're carrying, you know, they can run away from church. You can run away from your friends. You can even try to run away from God. But they almost cannot run away from their inner darkness because it's themselves, you see, right? Now this, I want you to understand, these are all manifestations of brokenness in our world. We hardly talk about this. That's why I thought today it's important to address these things, right? So, what do? When we are so vulnerable, we start to construct a narrative, right? We start to build up a story around us because, you know, you don't know what's happening in your world. And you ask why, and there's no answer. Why my father died, you know, why she wants only to be my brother? You don't know all these reasons. And so you start to construct a story. Maybe she's a lesbian, right? Yeah, no, I'm just saying like this, okay? But you understand what I'm trying to say, right? We start to rationalize, you see. Now, this rationalizing is not normal, okay? This is not the real truth. But we are constructing a bubble in order to protect ourselves from what you think is more hurt. You understand what I'm trying to say, huh? Right? Right? When you fail the exam, right, and you are very sad, so what do you think? Actually, the teacher hates me. Purposely set extra difficult question. You know, we try to rationalize. Actually, there's a word for this. It's called confabulation. It means we start to fabricate a narrative. Now, your friend comes along and tells you, no lah, she's not like that one. Or no lah, your teacher is not trying to hurt you. You know what do? You become defensive. Yeah, well, you are also part of it, right? We start to become this is a very well-studied and understood mechanism, right? All of us go through it. I want you to know this so that when you start acting like this, you can stop yourself. Yeah, oh, wait, I'm starting to go crazy, right? You can stop yourself. Now, there's this person called Kubler-Ross, right? Should I go to that? Okay. Kubler-Ross, right, talks about 5 stages of grief, which I think is quite useful. Well, some of you may have heard of this. You know, the first step is denial, right? During, when you go, you start a new semester in the university, and then you get a whole ton of assignments, right? You say, no lah, I think I don't have to study so hard lah, right? Denial, right? I don't think it's so difficult. I should be able to do it. Denial of reality, right? Then afterwards, when exam draws near, you realize cannot already. You start to panic and get angry. Ayah, you know, why must I ask you to study all these stupid things, you know? Why should we study this useless thing? Right? You panic and you get angry, right? And after that, when you cannot panic anymore, you go into the third stage, which is bargaining. God, you help me pass, I will become usher for 4 years in school, right? You start to bargain with God because you're trying to gain some power. You become powerless. You try to, if I can exchange something that God will give me power in return to address my situation. And then afterwards, they become depressed. They say, I'm going to die, you know. Every day, I don't go to school, I'm dead. You go into depression. And finally, you accept failure already. Okay, I'm just kidding. But in reality, these 5 stages actually affect. Now, I'm not saying these are the correct 5 stages. Some people say there are 7 stages. But it's important to understand that you and I are human beings. We respond actually emotionally in a lot of situations, not objectively. Right? You and I are not as objective as we ought to be. We tend to be subjective and emotional. So, many times, when you go through some problem in your life, you go through these phases. At first, you get angry with yourself. When you can no longer be angry at yourself, you start getting angry with God. All of these things will start to cause you to be even more fractured. Your relationship with God will get even worse. You understand what I'm saying? Right? And when your trust finally is lost in God, the devil wins already. Right? That is the end game. The end game is so that your relationship with God is finally and permanently broken. Now that's why you and I, we got to have shalom. We want shalom. We want to be at peace. And we have to understand ourselves as human beings to address this, right? quickly moving on, all right? A lot of things are very interesting stuff, but no time to talk. How can we remove some of the locks, these chains? How can we help ourselves to have a better chance at winning at some of these battles in our life? Romans chapter 12 verse 2 says, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your mind is the battlefield, right? Whether you become a winner or loser, most of the time it happens in your mind. So be transformed in your mind. When I read this verse, I thought, well, most of the time we tell people it doesn't work. You know why? Because most of the people, they try to transform their mind when they are in trouble. Right? Something happened, then you try to transform. Most of the time, it's too late already. You need to transform your mind before you get into trouble, so that when you get in trouble, you know what to do. Right? So that when you are no longer reliable emotionally to make decisions, you already have a plan. Say, no, I'm not going to do this, I'm going to do that. I feel this way, but I already decided, I'm committed to certain ways of doing things. You got to change your mind right now. Now, I know one answer for all of you. To be honest, this is a journey that every one of you must work out for yourself. Right? I wish it's so easy, I can just say this and it's done. But frankly, every one of you, as you grow as a person, you got to work out beforehand how to have the correct mindset. It's more than just studying a few verses of the Bible. It's understanding yourself, understanding God, understanding the shalom plan of God, so that you can get there. But truth is, we are all too lazy playing Fortnite, right? True, right? Most of us, we take the shortcut. We are too busy or we are too lazy. We got no time to invest in improving our mental state, right? We got no time to improve our mind. So we take shortcuts. And when you take shortcuts, what happens is that you end up with wrong expectations in your life. Inevitably and invariably, wrong expectations will be met with reality. And when that happens, you get disappointment, discouragement, and finally disillusionment. Now, for this service only, I want to talk about something that shapes your mindset. Okay? And this one is not in other sermons, but because you are young people, I need to talk to you about this. I mentioned just now, your mind is being programmed, right? Many of us do not know, but you are already imbibing what is called a postmodern mindset. You are already there already. Actually, for myself to some degree. But most of it, what is postmodern, right? So let me explain to you very briefly. In the 1850s, 1848, right? There was in the world during that time, long before you were born, there was a big clash between some worldviews. One is the capitalistic worldview, right? Free market law and all these things. The other thing is called the socialist worldview. These two worldviews collided. U.S., Russia, right? They collided. Now, there was a guy called Karl Marx. He wrote something called the Communist Manifesto, right? In it, he laid out a plan for how to get heaven on earth. To him, heaven is when everybody share everything. So, it's like church camp like that, right? Wow. If only church camp can last every day, actually, you won't be happy, honestly, right? But in his mind, you know, if only we can get rid of all the no rich people, we get rid of all inequality, everyone is fair, right? There's nobody who's richer than other people, right? Those who are, there's nobody who's more advantaged than other people. We're trying to flatten everything out. Quite honestly, it's very difficult. What happens if someone is prettier than the other person? How we're going to make her ugly to match everyone? It's quite impossible to do that, right? But that was their ideal, the socialist view of the world. So, Russia became the model of socialism. Many of you don't know why they hate Russia so much. They became the model. But you know what? As time went by, every prediction of socialism failed. Every one of them failed. They say that, you know, if you don't have this socialism, the rich will oppress the poor. But actually, in a capitalist world, the poor slowly grow richer and richer, right? They say that there will be no equality. But actually, in the democratic capitalist world, actually people find more and more equality. Of course, there are some people who are crazy rich. But by and large, things were quite good. They say the economy will be destroyed. There will be a revolution. No revolution. Everyone's very happy. So the socialists get sadder and sadder, right? Because you know they have to wake up. They have to admit that we were wrong, but they cannot admit that. So a whole bunch of really, really smart philosophers who are socialists, right, on the what you call the left, they figure out how are we going to do this? How is it possible that we were wrong? Then they decided we got the answer. The answer is, there's no such thing as right and wrong. Everything is subjective. There's no truth, right? It's like saying, you know, the teacher asks you, 1 plus 1 is 3 also can, 5 also can. There's no such thing as correct answer. Therefore, we can't be wrong, right? If there's no correct answer, I can't be wrong, right? That's basically, now that is actually, I mean, I'm just making it very short. That is basically the thing. They went against everything that said that there is an answer. But you know what? Who says that there is an answer? God says there's an objective truth. For postmodernists, there's no more objective truth. And this whole thing, if there's no more objective truth, then what's the purpose of life? If you do not seek truth, what do you seek? Well, guess what do you seek? You seek power, right? I mean, if it doesn't matter who is right or wrong, then the most powerful person is the winner, right? So, socialists became power seekers. And quite honestly, since truth is immaterial to them, fake news is very normal. Today, what you're seeing in the whole internet now, right? It's a kind of socialist resurgence. Sometimes you hear the word cultural Marxism. This is what it is. And many young people, they don't know because the plan that they lay out, the heaven that they lay out is so attractive. This has caught on the minds and you end up with a lot of people sunk into all these different battles. Now, the way the socialists and the postmodernists, basically socialists, want to destroy the world is everyone label them. Okay? You are you're the male, you're female, you're the rich, you're the poor. The more categories you are, the higher chance they're going to kill each other, ma. So because their belief is that when they all kill each other, that's when socialism can rise again, right? Many of us don't realize this because we don't study. You know, we're quite a drag to read through, you know, a few hundred years, about 200 over years of history and philosophy, very boring books, honestly. But this is your world. These things are, in fact, what is shaping your mind. This world, okay, in this world where there's no truth and everything is about power, you cannot make a decision based on truth. What do you make it on? Feelings, law, right? My feelings, your feelings, right? This is the highest thing. Listen, when the Bible says we need to renew our minds, right? And to have our minds anchored on God, part of it is figuring out your world. I cannot figure out your world for you, but you have to take responsibility to figure out your world. Otherwise, you'll be led around, you know, like a lamb to a slaughter. Okay? So I quickly wanted to say that objectivity. Our God tells us, our shalom worldview tells us there's such a thing as good. It's not completely up to you. It's not subjective, right? There is such a thing as good, but that good is defined by God. Second thing, okay, so the one short side thing over, alright? So the tools of that are hate, lies, and division. This is what you see on the internet all the time, right? One group fighting with another group all the time, going at each other, and sometimes you get sucked into these things, you know what I mean? The internet has a way, like vacuum cleaner like that. You know, the other day, my daughter sent me some picture of somebody digging wax out of the year. I ended up spending 2 hours digging. Wow, this year, that year, you know. You get sucked into all these things. But so much of the things that you get sucked into, okay, it's gross, okay, but it's pretty gross, right? Okay, but some of the things that you get sucked into are hate and lies. You start to take position. You start to fight and hate people that you don't even know or care about. In fact, shalom is not hating. It's not lying. It's telling the truth. It's loving people. It's knowing God's objective truth. Okay, so all that aside, the second thing other than changing your mind is you have to have self-awareness. Everyone say self-awareness. Jesus said in John chapter 8 verse 32, you shall know the truth. The truth shall set you free. Not your feelings will set you free. Not your preference will set you free. Right? Not your class or your category or your label. These things don't set you free. Not the resources or your circumstances. Truth is what gives you real freedom. But truth is very painful. Sometimes it's very hard to receive truth, right? Even when people love you and want to give you truth, sometimes you cannot take it. The truth is too tough for you, right? When I was young, you know, I used to, you know, I play the piano, right? So, but you also notice I don't sing. That's because when I was young, I liked singing. And I love singing, you know, those days were Michael Jackson days, you know, Air Supply, you know, Abba, Lionel Richie, you know, all these famous singers. And I love singing. I would go out, go home, you know, I play the piano and sing. One day I got this great idea. I would record my singing because I like my singing so much. I took my father's tape recorder, I turned it on, I play, "Hello, is it me you're looking for?" I thought I sang very well. And after that, I played back the tape and I saw the truth. I did not sing for years after that. You know, the truth can be very hard to swallow, right? For many of us, if you do not have a commitment to truth, your feelings will prevent you from the truth. Because your feelings are easy, right? Truth is painful. So for many of you, you got to develop a love for truth, for objectivity. Don't be just partial. Don't just go with your feelings. Don't just go with what makes you feel safer or better. Go with a commitment of truth. When you do not commit yourself to truth, then you end up defending your ego. Right? You're defending your status. You're trying to defend your popularity. You're trying to defend all this pride and stuff that are really not from God. The truth shall set you free. So first of all, change your mind. Second of all, have self-awareness. Right? Allow God's truth to transform us. You know, one of the things that you hear in the Bible most often is, do not fear. Right? Do not be afraid. Well, do not be afraid of truth. Right? The belief that truth is the foundational reality where God acts upon. The bubble that you created, God doesn't operate there. That's your imagination. The truth is the foundation. Today, you are coming to God, we are not asking you to dream a dream in the sky. We are saying, look, in the truth of it, give this a real objective shot and God will do something at that truth level in your life. So you're not a Christian today. You know, this is something you absolutely have to consider. Third of all, fourth, I don't know how many already, right? You need time. Okay, like I said before, some things, you know, healing, your physical healing takes time. You know what? Your soul and your heart healing sometimes take a very long time. Don't be afraid. But when you run a long marathon, not just a sprint, when you run a long marathon, you need some things to keep you going. Here's what I think should keep you going. Something you call hopeful realism. Okay, hopeful realism. Hopeful because God is helping you. As hard as it can be, God is helping you. And when God is helping you, sometimes miracles happen. It may not always happen, but God is helping you. That is our hope. Realism is because you're not living in La La Land, right? You're not imagining things. You're not just dreaming up. You are actually faced with the reality that sometimes when God does things, He doesn't do it your way. Have you ever noticed this? Right? You ask God for one thing, He gives you another thing. Sometimes you don't know why. I don't know. God, why? I want this, but you know, God knows better. So, hopeful realism. Colossians chapter 1 verse 5 says, because the hope that is laid up for you in heaven, you have a hope in heaven. God loves you very much. He will not abandon you. Even the sparrow, God has His eye on the sparrow. So God loves you. You might think that you're all alone. You're eating some worms, right? You're all alone in your misery. Nobody loves you. Everyone hates you. And you're about to die. God loves you very much. Amen? Amen? So, there's a hope laid up for you in heaven, which you have heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Hope is anchored in truth. It's not a pie in the sky in the street by and by, right? I'm getting good at this thing, right? So, okay, skip all this stuff, right? Last of all. Oh, actually, before the last of all, right? So, when you have hopeful realism, you can carry your cross. You see, the cross is something that we don't want to carry. Whenever we think of the cross, we think it's something we are trying to avoid, right? Siam. You see cross coming, siam. Let someone else carry it. Jesus carry it. But this cross that the Bible says, you must carry your cross daily, right? This is your cross to carry. So you must embrace your own cross with hopeful realism. Last of all, help. We all need help, lah. From time to time, we all need help. When you are so far in, sometimes you need to open your heart to be helped. First of all, you need help from God, obviously, right? If you are in that place, frankly, you don't have very much to lose. Open up your heart and let God help you. Pray. You know, in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, it says, you will keep him in perfect peace, perfect shalom, whose mind is stayed on you. When you keep your mind on God, God gives you His shalom. God will lead you. Not instantly, but God will draw you more and more into shalom. In every aspect, shalom with God, shalom with people, shalom with yourself, shalom even with creation around you, right? God will draw you. So, allow God to help you. Pray. It makes a difference. Actually, research shows that it makes a difference. But also, have some friends around you who will tell you the truth. Because quite frankly, we've got some friends who are more concerned that you don't hate them. But you need some friends who love you so much that they will actually tell you the truth. Now, when your friends tell you the truth, try not to bite off their head or something like this, right? You know, someone comes to you, hey, you know, actually you look pretty ugly. Wah! No, after this, nobody will tell you anything already, right? Sometimes you got to chill a bit. Am I really ugly? Then you kill them slowly, right? I mean, I'm just kidding about that. Okay, delete the killing part. Okay, I understand. Maybe at the moment it's very hard to accept. But in time to come, with maturity, we'll start to appreciate your real friends. Real friends who care enough about you to tell you about yourself. Not just those people who say nice things that you want to hear, right? Have some good friends. Okay, forget all those examples. But also there are people that you can talk to, okay? So some of us may need counseling. occasionally, for very serious cases, they actually need medication. Now, all these things, these are not the solution, okay? Counseling, medicine, these are not the solution. We only want solution. Our solution is God. But these are tools. There are many tools that can help you. So if you need to have take these tools, don't worry, go ahead. You know, some people think that if I have faith in God, I will not use any tools, you know? That's like saying, if I got faith in God, I don't need to study, I'll also pass my exam. Usually, it doesn't happen that way, right? So for all of us, I hope you understand this is actually a very important, very, very important concept, right? You know, in Matthew, let me end with this. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, Jesus was teaching the Sermon on the Mount, right? The Beatitudes. He says this, blessed are the peacemakers. Now, this word peacemaker appears only one time in the whole Bible because there's no English word really like that. They invented the word. The word is blessed are those who make shalom, right? Who come, find shalom, for they shall be called the sons and I guess the daughters of God. This is my prayer for all of you, right? That God will help you wherever you are in your struggle. Because the Bible is a very practical book. It's not just a philosophical book. It has practical ramifications of where you are so that you will find real happiness, okay? Not some counterfeit stuff that the world is offering you, not the kind of socialist stuff that you are being offered, not the SJW stuff that you draw you find meaning in those things. You will not find meaning in those things. You find shalom only in God. Amen? Will you close your eyes? We pray. Lord, I want to pray for every young man and every young woman in this room. And I pray that you will cause their minds to be stayed on you and your peace that surpasses all understanding, will guard their hearts and their minds. Lord, this very moment, there are some of us here today who are struggling with anxiety, who are struggling in relationships, who are finding ourselves walking through the valley of the shadow of death itself, who are in a very dark places. Today, God, I pray that you give them your help, that you will supernaturally open up their eyes so they may begin to see truth. They might rise, they find the strength to rise above the emotions and to begin to see where they really are in you. Father, we want to pray that at this very moment, you begin to cause them to have a transformation of their mind, that they'll have greater wisdom, greater understanding of how they can walk out of the dark place. Father, we pray that you surround them with much love, Lord. People who will love them, who will embrace them, who will understand them. Father, I commit all of them to you so that they may know your shalom. In the name of Jesus, we ask and we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. We've got a nice old song to sing. Of course, all my songs are old, but let's do this, all right?
Nobody knows how weak I am better than you. Nobody sees all of my needs better than you. And nobody has the power to change me to what I was born to be. Jesus, be strong in my weakness, empower me. Empower me like a rushing river flowing to the sea. Lord, send your Holy Spirit flowing out through me till I'm living as your child, victorious and free. Send the power of your love and power me.
Let's sing it from the top. Nobody.
Nobody knows how weak I am, how weak I am, better than you.
Yes, God.
Nobody sees all of my needs better than you.
Yes, Lord. And nobody has the power to change me to what I was born to be. Jesus, be strong in my weakness. Empower me. Come on, sing it out. Empower. Empower me. Like the rushing river flowing to the sea. Lord, send your Holy Spirit flowing out through me. Till I'm living as your child, victorious and free. Send the power of your love and power me. Yes, Lord.
Thanks for tuning in. We trust you have been blessed. For more information, check us out at www.cruz.org.sg. God bless.